The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you, I've seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I've promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders, and I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Lord, would you please open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, so that we don't just listen to your word, but Lord, we hear you speaking to us individually as a church, and we act upon the things that you say to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's strange, isn't it, when you think about it? People all over the world, even people who say that they don't believe in God, mention God. Yet they don't stop to explain who it is that they're talking about. So many of us operate with just a God of our own conception. As someone once observed, God created us in his image, and ever since, we've been returning the favor by creating him in our image. Now, even if you talk to someone or know someone in your family, perhaps, who's an atheist or an agnostic, who's not sure that they believe in God or reject the idea of God, even they must have some idea of the God it is that they're rejecting. In fact, sometimes when I talk to people who say that they don't believe in God, I feel like saying to them, well, tell me what God that you don't believe in, because it's possible that I may not believe in that God either. You see, what do we actually mean when we talk about God? Who is God? What is his name? Those are the very questions that Moses wanted answers to. You see, we're in a sermon series here at CSK looking at the life of Moses. So here's a quick recap on the story so far. God's people, the Israelites, are in slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh wanted to reduce their numbers and tried to kill them with hard labor and then by having all the baby boys killed. As a baby, Moses was put in a basket on the Nile and he was rescued. And for 40 years, he was raised as a kind of prince in the household of Egypt's king. And at 40 years old, he looked out, saw the oppression of his people. And he tried to break up a dispute between a Hebrew and his taskmaster. And he struck the Egyptian and killed him. Well, the Egyptians found out and they looked for Moses, so he runs away. He goes far off in the desert to Midian, where he finds a wife and he raises a family. And after 40 years, he's on the far side of a mountain in Midian, where one day he sees a bush. And the bush is on fire, but the bush isn't consumed. And God speaks to him from the burning bush and explains to Moses his plan. That's where we started in today's reading. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Did you notice all the first person pronouns God used to state his case? I have seen. I have heard. I am concerned. I have come down. I'm going to do something. However, God chooses a man, Moses, to carry his message. "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, the thoughts that were probably racing through the mind of Moses at this point were probably the same kind that often race through my mind when we're called by God to do something that seems way beyond our abilities. God, are you serious? Me? That's exactly how I felt when I first felt God was asking me to consider ordination, to become a vicar. Completely and utterly impossible. I couldn't possibly do that. And yet here I am. What is God asking you to think about doing, and you don't think it's possible? He is the God of the impossible. So let's look more closely at what God actually said to Moses. When he told Moses to go and bring them out, he wasn't thinking Moses was going to actually do the delivering. God wasn't counting on Moses' skills or power to break the chains of bondage that held his people captive. God was going to do all the work. He just wanted someone in human form to speak on his behalf and lead the people to his promised destination. All along, God was counting on himself to pull the story off, not Moses. In the heat of the moment, all that Moses took on board was the fact that God was telling him to go. Immediately, the questions and the doubts flow from Moses. But God doesn't spend time trying to boost the ego of Moses, building his self-esteem. He simply tells Moses in verse 12, "I will be with you. I will be with you." When God invites us into his story, assigning us various roles that are seemingly too big for us to carry out, his affirmation is always the same. I will be with you. It's as if he was saying to Moses, don't worry about who you are. Just focus on the reality of who I am and the fact that I'm going to. And if I go with you, trust me, everything's going to work out fine. You see, the bottom line is this. God plus anyone else is an overwhelming majority, an exceedingly powerful team. But Moses wants to know the name of this God who is asking what seems the impossible of him. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Louis Giglio wrote a book with an interesting title. I am not, but I know I am. It can take a few moments to get that title. I am not, but I know I am. I'm going to share with you a few of his thoughts from that book, which I recommend to you as a really good read. God has a unique and amazing name. In Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, the word for I am is Heah. I'm sure I'll be corrected by our wonderful Hebrew scholar who is sitting amongst us today later for the wrong pronunciation, but it's a bit like that, which carries with it the idea of the very breath of God. In the original language, God's name reflects the creative, breathing out all there is nature that he alone possesses. God's name, like God himself, is the life-giving source of absolutely everything. Now, in English, the name I am translates into the verb to be, or more simply, be. I am equals I be. I know that's not great grammar, but powerful theology. You see, God knew the importance of Moses knowing who he was. As God's name, it declares that he is unchanging, constant, unending, always present, always God. God was telling Moses, I am the center of everything. I am running the show. I am the same every day, forever. I am the owner of everything. I am the Lord. I am the title holder of the universe. I am the Savior. I am your source. I am more than enough. I am who I am. I am God. In a heartbeat, Moses knew God's name and something more. Moses finally knew his own name. For if God's name is I am, Moses' name must be, I am not. Hence the title of Giglio's book, I am not, but I know I am. I am not the center of everything. I am not in control. I am not the source. I am not the solution. I am not the owner of everything. I am not the Lord. I am not. That's my name too. And it's yours. My name is I am not. Say that to yourself in your thoughts or even quietly whisper it. My name is I am not. I am not all-knowing. I am not the Savior. I am not the Maker. I am not God. People may call us Sylvia, Tommy, Michelle, Eddie, Courtney. But when we consider it, all our names are I am not. And God's name is still I am. God continued, verse 15. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. In other words, God wanted Moses to know that not only would he remain the same, but also that his name would endure to every generation that would inhabit the earth, even to our generations, mine and yours. And this is so amazing, as it puts us right in the story. You see, God didn't need Moses. He chose Moses. God doesn't need us to accomplish his plans. God chooses us to be included in his purposes. And when we feel the weight of being included in such God-sized undertakings, he reminds us he is with us. Of course, God believes in us. But often where we put ourselves under the weight and strain is in that moment when we start assuming that God's hopeful outcome is dependent on our ability to succeed. God is big. We are not. I didn't plan on saying this here, but I'm going to say it right now. If you were here last week, you'll have heard some amazing news. If you weren't, I'm going to tell it you now. A number of people, me included, have been praying for that piece of land beyond our car park because we believe it's God's land. We believe God wants to expand this church. We believe he wants more space for children's and youth ministry, for social action, for food bank, for our youth, for the community of Hampton. We have believed it. And we have prayed. And we've pray-walked. And I shared last week that we have got that piece of land. We just need it all to be signed up with lawyers and things. Not for 300,000, not for 100,000, not for 10,000, not for 1,000, not for 100, not for 100, but for £10. That is God. Yeah, give God a round of... That is God. That is the great I am. That wasn't dependent on me as your vicar. That wasn't dependent on you as the church here. Oh, God, he's so gracious. He allowed us into the plan. He allowed us to be praying. He allowed us to have conversations. But you know what? We didn't get that land because of me. We didn't get that land because of you. We got that land because of him. Because God is big. And we are not. And I'll be honest, I'm scared silly at this moment at the thought of what we've got to do next. Because if he's given us this land, he's got big plans. But you know what? I have to stop looking at me because I'm a mere human being. But you know, when I look at him, he's going to do it. And he's going to allow us to be involved in doing it. Isn't that awesome? He allows us the privilege of being involved. He is big. We are not. Francis Schaeffer wrote a famous book in the 1960s, The God Who Is There. That's what God says, I am who I am. It means I am the God who sees and hears, who knows and remembers, who cares and loves. I am the God who has a plan. This God is more reliable than your car, more loyal than your dog, and knows more about you than you can find out on your iPhone. That's this God. He does not leave you or forsake you. He does not let you down. And you could argue that the whole Bible is written to answer the question, who is this God who calls himself I am? He is a God who wants to be known. Think about all the different pressures affecting the church. There are issues with marriage and sexuality, religious freedom and religious liberty, and all of that's really important. But do you understand the spiritual battle above and underneath all of those issues? It's that we have a God, whether anyone in the whole world likes it or not, who wants to be and will be known. He is not a God who will hide or will merely be private. He He is a God who will have his glory shown and known in all the earth until one day it covers the earth as the waters covers the sea. That's the God we serve. He's not going into hiding. Who is this God? That's the point of Exodus. It's the point of the Bible. To know, see, and hear the God who hears, sees, and knows us. What's he like? What's his name? You have nothing more important in life to figure that out. So let me share a true story. Once there was a man who got into all kinds of fights with the religious leaders of his day. He was a Jewish man, like these Hebrews, and the leaders of the Jews in those days absolutely could not stand him. They thought he was full of himself and a troublemaker. They didn't like how he kept poking them in the eye and drew attention to himself instead of drawing attention to them. And one day, things got really heated with this man. These leaders kept saying how special they were because they were descendants of Abraham. And so this man said, "Funny you should say that, because you don't remind me anything of Abraham." Well, this made them really angry. They said, "We have Abraham as our father." They said things like that. And he'd say things like, "No, you have the devil as your father." And things would just tend to escalate. And things went from bad to worse. And eventually, the religious leaders told this man, "Look, we know what's going on. You're possessed by the devil. You have a demon because you think you're greater than Abraham." And this is what the man said next. "Before Abraham was, I am." Do you know what those people did when he said that? They picked up stones to try to kill him because they understand clear as day what many people in our day refuse to see. That Jesus of Nazareth was equating himself with the God of the universe. Jesus used the very words that God spoke out of the bush to Moses. "Here's what you should say to them, my people, when they wonder who I am. You tell them, I am." They knew that Jesus was saying, "If you want to know God, get to know me." Who is God? He's the I am, the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you can also call him Jesus, for that is his name. If you belong to Christ, here's the good news. The I am is for you. You belong to Christ if you've repented of your sins and you've turned to Jesus. You've invited Jesus into your life to be your Lord and Savior. And if you've done that, this is the message God wants to communicate to you today. That whatever you're facing, wherever your Egypt is, whatever storm is happening in your life right now, the great I am, he will be with you. And if he's asking you to do something that seems beyond your own power and strength, he will enable you to do it because he will be with you, empowering you and equipping you. I close with some words written by Helen Mailcourt. "I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly, my Lord was speaking. My name is I am." He paused. I waited. He continued. "When you live in the past, with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I'm not there. My name is not, I will be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is, I am. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, our simple prayer and earnest plea is that you would make yourself known to us. Lord, there are possibly people here who do not know you. And there are certainly people on our hearts who do not know you. They perhaps think they know you, but they don't know the I am. They do not know you, Jesus. Make yourself known in your church here, in your church throughout the land, in our families, in this community, we pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the great I am. Amen.